Welcome to the UGABCM podcast. This podcast is a ministry of the UGABCM right on campus in Athens, Georgia. Thank you so much for listening, and I hope you enjoy.
Now, Galatians chapter 4, verse 1 through Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. You say, Tommy, you usually cover a chapter at a time. Well, normally I don't cover a chapter at a time, but in Galatians, because we only got 6 weeks of me preaching, you're getting one chapter at a time because there's 6 chapters in the book of Galatians. However, Galatians chapter 4 ends in verse 31. But really, I don't know. Y'all realize chapters and verses were put in the Bible later. Y'all know that, right? It's like a way to organize thoughts and such, okay? It's so that you could memorize your Bible verses when you were a little kid. That's why they did it. It's not why they did it, all right? But sometimes the chapter breaks don't make any sense. Galatians chapter 5, verse 1 really needs to go with Galatians chapter 4. Remember, this is a letter that's just written in paragraph form, right? And so we see these chapter and verse breaks, but I just don't know how we can do chapter 4 without doing chapter 5, verse 1. And so we're going to simply talk about what it means to be the sons and daughters of God. What does it mean to be a child of God? Now, what's interesting is today I was sharing with my family at the house this evening as I was eating dinner before I came here to the building. And I told my daughter Reese what I was about to preach on tonight. And she goes, Daddy, that was our devotional that you did with me last night. And I said, yeah, it actually was. God has a cool way of doing certain things like that. Because we're going to talk about this idea of being adopted a little bit tonight. And literally, like, the passage here in Galatians was in her little kid Bible devotional thing that we use at night before she goes to bed. And I was like, man, this is awesome. So she wanted me to tell you that she doesn't have to be here tonight because she's already heard this. She heard this in about 3-minute form last night, okay? And so that's why Reese is not here tonight, not to mention the fact that it's past her bedtime. Galatians chapter 4, verse 1, we're going to read from verse 1 through verse 7 to start with. Then we're going to stop, and we're going to kind of go through and talk and go through from there. This is beginning in verse 1. Paul says this to the Galatians. Now I say, as long as the heir is a child, he does not differ at all from a slave, although he is the owner of everything. But he is under guardians and managers until the date set by the father. So also we, while we were children, were held in bondage under the elemental things of the world. But when the fullness of the time came, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. Because you are sons, God has sent forth the spirit of his son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. Let's pray tonight. Lord, we ask you that as we look at this passage tonight, that you help us to see and recognize, Lord, right here within your text, what it means to be a child of God. And Lord, help us to apply this to our lives tonight and help us to respond accordingly. Thank you that you have adopted us. Thank you that you have redeemed us. Thank you that you have called us sons and daughters, Lord, and thank you for all the privileges that come with that. So Lord, we love you. In your name we pray. Amen. All right, so first thing first. Go ahead, click it up there. You ready? Click. I'm waiting on it. Click. First thing we need to see about ultimately what it means to be sons and daughters of God is that we, and that was actually the title of the sermon, is that we are a child of God. Verse 1 through verse 7 explains this to us. Now, here's the deal. When you are someone's child, there are certain rights that come with that, right? As a child, there's certain rights that come with that. One is sort of the expectation and the rights of the benefit of the fact that your parents are going to protect you. Right? And I look, again, we're speaking in sort of common terms here. We're speaking just generally here. I understand that there are broken relationships and all that kind of stuff. But generally, there's an expectation and there's this benefit that when you're someone's child, they're going to protect you. Would we agree with that? We would agree with that, right? Matter of fact, as a baseball coach, I can tell you from firsthand experience in my past that parents have a hard time seeing when their children do anything wrong a lot of times, right? And a lot of times those parents may even think their kids are a little better than they are, right? And so there's just something unique about being one's child. The other thing that happens, though, is this, is that if eventually or when eventually your parents pass away, and I know that's not something that we like to think about and so forth, but then there are also benefits to you being the child of that individual, right? There's benefits to that. My wife had to go down this past weekend to an area just right there near the airport, actually, where we were flying into. She was leaving a place like 5 minutes from where we flew into there at the airport on Saturday night. And it was her grandmother's house. And she went to her grandmother's house because Mallory's mom passed away back many years ago now at this point from cancer. And so Mallory and her two brothers, when her grandmother passed away at 100 years old, which is pretty awesome, they then got some of the benefits that their mother would have gotten. Does that make sense? Because they were an heir. And so what were those benefits? Well, in this case, those benefits were going into a house that was very old, that was hand-built by Ma and her husband, Pa, back in the day. Those are cool names, right? And so I don't think anything is probably up to code or anything else, but they had to go in, her and her aunt and her uncle, and then a couple of her other cousins, and they had to clean out. That was one of the benefits, right? But another one of the benefits is the fact that they're going to then sell that house. And when they sell that house, what's going to happen? Everybody's going to get a little bit of a benefit from that, right? Because they're an heir. They've inherited what Ma had, right? And matter of fact, interesting enough, guess what else they found in that house? They found Beanie Babies. And when I say Beanie Babies, I mean hundreds of Beanie Babies, crisp, nice, like new, with nice, straight, clean tags on those Beanie Babies still. And so nobody wants the Beanie Babies. However, if you would like to pay thousands upon thousands of dollars for all these Beanie Babies, see me later, and then you can also help my wife get one of the benefits of being the child of her mother and the grandchild of Ma. Does that make sense? Right? Because when you're a child, what happens? Number one, ultimately, as a child, there are certain benefits here while they are living. But number two, there are benefits even after the fact. And we see that as a child of God, there are benefits in our life as well. But not it's not just that of being an heir that we read here about, because that is one of those. It says there that therefore you are no longer a slave but a son, and if a son, then an heir through God. So the same way that my wife has inherited a bunch of Beanie Babies and inherited a really old house and then inherited a bunch of other stuff that they had to clean up the other day, right? The truth of the matter is that the inheritance that we have through Jesus Christ is an inheritance that the Bible says it's undefiled, right? It is incorruptible, right? It does not fade away. Y'all get all that, right? We have the inheritance of heaven if we know Christ as our Lord and Savior, because that makes us a child of God. But being a child of God doesn't just mean that we're an heir, but it also means that we are redeemed. Because we read in this passage here, beginning there in verse 1 down through verse 7, he says this in verse 4. Verse 1 through verse 3, he talks about that as a child, that early on, he uses something that's contextual to the culture here, that if you were a child during this day, particularly if you were a child in a Roman family, and they had slaves, then what would happen is that until you reached a certain age, it was the slaves that would raise you. It was the slaves and the servants that would raise you. And so what Paul is pointing out here in verse 1 through verse 3 is that as a child, that there is a point in your life, culturally and contextually, to those who he's writing to, that ultimately, like, you're no different than a slave to the family would be, because ultimately it's actually the slaves that have guardianship over you. Now think about the point he's already made in the first three chapters when he's talked about the fact that we are no longer under the law, but now we have freedom, right? And remember, he even talks about, so what is the role of the law? The role of the law is to point us to who? To Christ, right? Remember this? And so now he's setting up this idea of that someone who is a slave versus someone who is free. And he says that as a child early in your life, even if you are a child, ultimately, you're really no different than a slave, because it's the slaves that have guardianship over you as a child. But somewhere along the way, you would reach a certain age, and then guess what? You would have that freedom. And he uses that to compare and contrast what happens with the law and with Jesus coming. Because we know that with the law, what happens is that we were in slavery and bondage to the law, right? Because the law points out our sin. The law points out our shortcomings. The law points out all the things we had done wrong even before the law was ever written. Right? And so yet, we find here that what Paul is explaining to us is that as a child of God, Jesus Christ came, and here's what he did. The same way that that child who would be raised by the slaves and under the guardianship of the slaves would eventually reach an age where he would gain his freedom, Paul says the same happens to us when Jesus comes. Jesus came, and so therefore, we are free, we're set free. And the phrase that he actually uses there in verse 4, he says that we are redeemed. He says Jesus redeems us. Now, why is that important when he's talking about that idea of slavery versus freedom? Because that word redeem is where we also know, of course, the word redemption. And ultimately, that is where someone would purchase the freedom of a slave. Because again, contextually and culturally during this time, you could buy a slave. And if you bought a slave, then guess what you had the right to do as the owner of that slave? You had the right to free them. Does that make sense? And so the imagery is this, is that as a child of God, not only are we an heir to all the things that Christ wants to give us, eternal life, et cetera, et cetera, but ultimately what he's also done is he has redeemed us. He has purchased us. He has bought us with a price. And in buying us with that price, he has set us free. He has set us free. And so the law was our guardian until we understood who Jesus was. And ultimately, historically, the law was our guardian until Jesus came to redeem us and to set us free. So as a child of God, we are an heir. We are redeemed. And then here's the cool thing about it. We also find in this passage that we are adopted. That we are adopted. He says in verse 4, but when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. That we might receive the adoption as sons. Now, we were in the van, bus. What was that thing we were in Guatemala? What'd you call that thing? It was a bus. It was a bus. Yeah, I guess it was a bus. It was a small bus, but it was a bus. And we were talking about the worst lies that someone ever told us that we believed. And I can't remember who said it. Who said that they were told they were adopted? Somebody said that. Who said it? Was it you, Monroe? You told your brothers that they were adopted, and they believed it, right? The youngest one believed it, all right? The youngest one believed it. Now, here's what's really kind of interesting about that. Monroe told her younger brother that he was adopted, right? She thought that she was insulting her younger brother, right? That's what she thought. You didn't know I was going to pick on you, did you, Monroe? I really can't remember if it's you that said it or not. And so, yeah. So here's the thing, though. If Monroe's younger brother would have actually been adopted, and for those of you that are adopted in the room, and I don't know if there are any people in here that have been adopted in the room, but this is really kind of cool and neat to think about. If that had been the case, I'd have looked at Monroe and I'd have said, Monroe, that meant that your parents had a choice in choosing him. They didn't have a choice in choosing you, right? It's true. I love you, Monroe. You know I'm joking, right? Okay. Listen. But isn't that why adoption is such a neat thing? Because a parent chooses to make you their child. And with that, you get all the legal rights, you get all the protections, you get all the inheritance, you get everything that you would have gotten if you were naturally born as that parent's child. And here, when we realize what Jesus did for us and that he redeemed us, we're reminded that that redemption was a choice on his part. Right? We're reminded that him coming to choose to die for you and me was not something that he was forced to do. That you having the opportunity and the privilege to be a child of God means that you are his chosen. That he chose you. Now, that's pretty awesome. That's pretty awesome. So when it says here that we are a child of God, it means that we have an inheritance. When it says that we are a child of God, it means that we are adopted. When it says that we are a child of God, it means that we are redeemed. And so how are we going to understand what it means to be sons and daughters of God? Number one, we must know that we are a child of God. Then I want to read verse 8 through verse 20 because things get interesting here. Verse 8, Paul says to the churches in Galatia, he says, however, at that time when you did not know God, you were slaves to those with which by nature are no gods. But now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how is it that you turn back against the weak and worthless elemental things to which you desire to be enslaved all over again? He says, listen, I've explained to you all of this. You are free. You are no longer a slave. But yet, somewhere along the way, I don't understand. I'm very confused. Ultimately, why is it that you are turning back to the things that you didn't have to be enslaved to anymore? He says, you observe days and months and seasons and years. I fear for you that perhaps I've labored over you in vain. He says, you're going as far to observe even all the Jewish holidays that the law said you had to observe. He said, you're doing all of these things. He said, and I don't get it and I don't understand because you don't have to do that. I beg of you, brethren, become as I am, for I also have become as you are. You have done me no wrong, but you know that it was because of a bodily illness that I preached the gospel to you the first time. So Paul's going to remind them that the first time he preached to them, he actually had this thorn in his flesh that he writes about a lot. And he said, and that which was a trial to you in my bodily condition, you did not despise or loathe, but you received me as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus himself. He says, you didn't make fun of me because I had this bodily condition. He says, you didn't loathe me or despise me. He said, you actually received me as the messenger. He says, an angel of God. He's saying, what were angels of God? They were messengers of God, of Christ Jesus himself. Where then is that sense of blessing you had? He said, what changed? You used to be excited about this message I sent you. Where is the sense of blessing you had? For I bear you witness that if possible, you would have plucked out your eyes and given them to me. So here, a lot of people think that what Paul's issue was actually had something to do with eyesight. Because he says, literally, you liked the message I was preaching so much. You were so excited about it. You were so welcoming to me, despite this physical ailment that I had, that you literally would have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me if you could have. So have I become your enemy by telling you the truth? They eagerly seek you, not commendably, but they wish to shut you out so that you will seek them. But it is good always to be eagerly sought in a commendable manner. And not only when I am present with you, my children with whom I am again in labor again, or until Christ is formed in you. But I could wish to be present with you now and to change my tone, for I am perplexed about you. Paul's brilliant here. He's writing this letter to them, and he gets here into verse 20, and he says, man, I wish I could just be in person with you. Because Paul recognizes what we all recognize, right? It's why you better be careful before you send that email or you send that text message or anything else, right? You can't read into something that's written and the tone that it's written with a lot of times, right? You ever read something and you read in a certain tone and you're like, oh, wow, that person's being a jerk. And then you come to talk to them, you know, a little while later and you realize actually that wasn't how they meant it at all because you can hear their tone. Paul recognizes that and he wants these folks to understand that, listen, the tone I'm writing to you is really a tone of confusion. He said, I'm perplexed. I don't get it. He's like, why are you confused? And why am I confused about your confusion? He says, look, he says, if you're a child of God, ultimately, you've got to recognize in your life that when it's all said and done here, that the same thing that God blessed you with before that you got excited about, you ought to still be excited about. You shouldn't be confused about it. Right? Like, there should be no confusion. That's the next point. You can click it up there, I believe. There we go. There should be no confusion. In other words, okay, I'll put it this way. Has anybody ever been at an adoption hearing? Has anybody? It's one of the coolest things in the world. Like, it really is. When I was serving at Beach Haven, we had a family in the church that adopted two children already, a son and a daughter, and then they were adopting a group of siblings. And I got invited to go to the adoption proceedings at the courthouse in Clark County. And it was awesome. Like, literally, I walked out of that, and I was like, this is why I'm in ministry, like, just literally to experience this today. especially like because you work in a local church, man, there's stuff that's just crazy. People are crazy. No offense. Y'all are crazy. All right. But people are crazy and you deal with a lot of crazy stuff. And then like that morning for like a couple hours to get to hang out and see the joy and the excitement on these kids' faces. Right. And to see the joy and the excitement on these parents' faces and to just see the love in that room, to hear the judge speak. And then to have one of the grandparents stood up and begin to actually read scripture and to over the children and to share about just his dreams for their life and all this stuff. And I was like, man, this is awesome. This is crazy. Here's what Paul's saying happened to these folks. Paul was telling the churches in Galatia, here's what happened. I told you you were the adopted sons and daughters of God. I told you that he redeemed you. I told you that because of that redemption, you were now free from the bondage and the slavery of sin and the law. And you were really excited. You were pumped. You were responding like those kids in that courtroom did and like that family in that courtroom did. But somewhere along the way, Paul says, I'm perplexed and I wish I could even be here in person to talk to you because somewhere along the way, you lost the excitement and you got confused. Somewhere along the way, I went from being the guy that you would literally pluck the eye out to give to me because of the message that I was sharing you. You literally accepted me as you would an angel, a direct messenger from God. But yet now, am I your enemy? Because I'm telling you that these folks that have come into the church and begin to teach these things that don't line up with Scripture. Because I'm telling you that these Judaizers and these legalistic teachers that have come in are wrong. Now you view me as the enemy? Paul says, I'm perplexed. And in saying he's perplexed, Paul's saying, I don't understand why you're confused. Because if you're a child of God, you shouldn't be confused. We ought to have the same excitement today as we did the day that we gave our heart and life to Jesus Christ. We ought to be willing to share with as many people today as we were the days and the weeks after we gave our heart and life to Jesus Christ. Right? We ought to live in freedom the same way today that we did when we gave our heart and life to Jesus Christ. But so many times what happens is that time passes by. And when that time passes by, what happens is that we forget what God has done for us. We forget what God has done for us. See, if we're a child of God, or if we're a son and daughter of God, number one, that means we're a child of God. Number two, that means we shouldn't be confused. And then I want you to see, thirdly, we are under a covenant. We're under a covenant. Notice what it says here in these next verses in verse 21 through 31. Tell me, you who want to be under the law, do you not listen to the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by the bondwoman, one by the free woman. But the son by the bondwoman was born according to the flesh, and the son by the free woman through the promise. This is allegorically speaking, for these women are two covenants. So he's explaining this symbolism that he just told us about. One proceeding from Mount Sinai, bearing children who are to be slaves. She is Hagar. Now this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and corresponds to the present Jerusalem, for she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free. She is our mother, for it is written, rejoice, barren woman, who does not bear. Break forth and shout, you who are not in labor. For more numerous are the children of the desolate than of the one who has a husband. And you, brethren, like Isaac, are children of the promise. But as at that time he was born according to the flesh, persecuted him who was born according to the spirit, so it is now also. But what does the scripture say? Cast out the bondwoman and her son. For the son of the bondwoman shall not be an heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of a bondwoman, but of the free woman. Now listen, you can go read verse 21 through verse 31. You can preach an entire sermon, write an entire sermon just on those verses. And you can actually go in about five or six different directions with that because there's some crazy symbolism in there and all that. I don't want to get bogged down in that. What I want you to recognize is this. Mainly because I don't have time to do it tonight, okay? But what I want you to recognize is this. Here's what Paul is doing. Paul is explaining the covenant that God has made with his people. He does that through the comparison and the contrast of Sarah and Hagar and Isaac and Ishmael. That's what he does. So here's what I want you to see out of this tonight. Particularly in context of the entire chapter and verse 1 of chapter 5. If God has made a promise and a covenant with us that we can track all the way back through Abraham, through Isaac, to Jesus, and thus we become grafted in, right, if we give our heart and life to Jesus Christ, the same promise and covenant that he made to Abraham, then I want you to hear me tonight. Why do we so many times find ourselves back under the bondage and the slavery of the law in a legalistic sort of setting of where we feel like we have to do enough to earn enough, to gain enough, to make God happy with us? We got to do enough, earn enough, gain enough to earn our salvation. Why do we do that? It doesn't make any sense. See, there's really two types of legalism that we see in the world today. One is this idea of salvific legalism, like legalism related to salvation. That's what we saw and faced, honestly, in Guatemala on a daily basis when we would go into someone's home. Because we would share with them about the gospel of Jesus Christ, and then we would ask them, have you ever given your heart and life to Jesus Christ? And guess what they'd all say? Yes! And then I'd always follow that up, or one of our students would follow it up, and they'd say, and sometimes they'd ask this question first, they'd say, well, hey, can you tell me what you think it takes to get to heaven? Sometimes they'd just be as pointed and say, hey, so if you were to die today and you were standing before God and he were to ask you, why should I let you into heaven? Can you tell me why you should get into heaven? And over and over and over and over and over again, we heard a works-based response. Over and over and over again. And with one individual, actually two individuals that my group was meeting with, we quoted to them that and took the Bible and opened it up there in Ephesians and said, hey, look what this says. You're saved by grace through faith, not works. And in one home, they actually referenced James. In the other home, I sort of preempted it. Like, yeah, but no. But we're saying, thankfully, one of my favorite books in the Bible is James. And I've done 27,000 studies with different people on it. And so I immediately said, hey, guess what? Here's the problem with that thought. I was nicer than this, but I'm preaching right now, so it got to have a little energy, right? Here's the problem with that thought. You know what James says in the same chapter? He says, faith without works is dead. The person that he uses as an example of it is Abraham. And when you go back and read the story of Abraham, Abraham was justified, found righteous in the eyes of God, saved, made just as if he'd never sinned, before he ever did anything other than believe. We're saved by faith plus works, but instead that we're saved by a faith that works. Make sense? Good, right? I didn't say it like that. Well, I did say that part actually in two homes, but not that, you know, enthused. I'm just trying to be nice. The tone, right? Tone matters. That's what Paul says. Here's what I need you to hear me tonight. There are some of you in this room tonight who may have trusted your own works for salvation. And if that is the case, that is legalism. That's legalism. Hey, you know if you think you got to be baptized to get saved, or you think that your baptism was your salvation, that is a form of salvific legalism. And then on the other side of it, there's this sanctification legalism, which, and y'all know me, we've talked a lot about sanctification at the BCM over the last 4 or 5 years. But here's the deal. When it comes to sanctification, it's the same thing. People think that they got to do it. It's something they got to do, so they got to check all the boxes and live this perfect life. And they forget that sanctification is the Holy Spirit working through them and in them. Now, why is this important to understand Abraham? And he told him that he was going to be the father of many nations, but they were getting old and they hadn't had any children yet. And so guess what Sarah and Abraham decided to do? Hey, I'm old, you're old, but you're a man and I'm a woman, so you still got a chance to have a kid, because that's the way biology works. So guess what? Hey, our maidservant, literally our slave, she isn't that old. Go sleep with her and have a kid. Help God fulfill his covenant. Why don't you help God out? It's not looking like God's going to come through on this. So I don't know if we can really trust God on this. So instead, what we need to do is take matters into our own hands. Now, let's be honest for just a second. You say, Tommy, I'm not a legalistic person. Tommy, I'm not living under the bondage of the law. Matter of fact, Tommy, if we're honest about it, I'm a college student in Athens, Georgia. So if anything, I'm probably living a little too free, right? That's what some of you may be saying right now. But here's the truth of the matter. The truth of the matter is, based upon the example that he uses, when it talks about this covenant that we have with God through Abraham, check this out. If you found yourself in a place where you say, God, I know you made a promise. God, I know you're supposed to be with me. God, I know that you're working things out in your plan and in your will. But God, it ain't happening soon enough. But God, I'm beginning to question how this can actually work. But God, and you begin to try to take things into your own hands, you will find yourself in the same place that Abraham and Sarah found themselves in when it came to Hagar and Ishmael. And here's the problem with that. The problem with that is you have two sons that are born, one Isaac and one Ishmael. Isaac is born according to the covenant and the promise of God, according to God's perfect plan. Ishmael is born according to God's permissive plan. You know there's two of those, right? God's perfect plan would be if we all did everything we were supposed to do all the time in obedience to him. God's permissive plan is how that we know that free will exists in this world. It's because if somebody goes and does something stupid and sinful, it's stupid and sinful. God allows that to happen. Does that make sense? So here, what we find in this text is literally the results of God allowing Abraham to not trust him. That's what we find. We literally find in this text what it looks like when you try to take matters into your own hands. And when you try to take matters into your own hands, whether you realize it or not, you are still living in slavery and bondage to the law. If we're a child of God, if we're a son or a daughter of God, then listen, we've got to understand that, yes, that makes us a child of God. We get all the benefits of being his child. And we are adopted. We are chosen by him. And ultimately, that means there's no reason to be confused. We shouldn't forget the excitement with which we found out that we were his. But ultimately, what that also means is that we are under a covenant and we ought to act like it. We ought to act like it. And then chapter 5, verse 1, Ben Statham heard me preach an entire sermon for 45 minutes on this one verse. I'm not doing that tonight, Ben and Maddie. Don't worry. We see that we're to follow a particular command. We are to carry through with what God has called us to do in relation to this relationship. In verse 5, chapter 1 of Galatians, it says, "It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to the yoke of slavery." If we are free, then we are commanded to act as free people. We are no longer under the bondage and the slavery of the law. That means we should trust God and his promises. We should trust the covenant that we are under. We should not be confused about what it is that God has done in our life. We should not forget the excitement with which we first responded to being his child. We should remember that we are redeemed, that we are adopted, and that we are an heir of the Father. But ultimately, here's the deal. In chapter 5, verse 1, notice he says a few things to us. Number one, he says, "It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm." Paul's command to us is that we should stand in our freedom. When you stand in your freedom, that is the idea of permanence. That is the idea of strength, and that is the idea of consistency. You want to live a life that looks like you have freedom and are no longer under the bondage and the slavery of sin? Then that ought to be a life that portrays to others the strength of your faith, even when times are difficult. That should be a life that portrays the consistency of your faith, trusting God in every difficult area of your life. Not just the spiritual disciplines that others don't see, that time where you're alone with God in prayer and reading his word, but also those things that others do see, serving him, trusting him, following him, being obedient to him, not falling into the same traps of sin over and over and over again. And if we are to stand in freedom, we ought to be like the tree that's planted by the water, standing in permanence, saying we're not going anywhere because Christ has set us free. But not only should we stand in our freedom, but we should celebrate the source of our freedom. Notice what the source of our freedom in this verse is. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Who set you free tonight? Christ. So how then do we respond in freedom? Well, we worship Christ for who he is. We abide in Christ. We trust Christ. We obey Christ. One of the craziest things that happened this week is we were talking to this one particular family and we asked the question, do you know who Christ is? And literally the first answer that they gave us was, Christ is everything to me. Now, when we began to dig deeper, here's what we realized. When we began to dig deeper, we realized that this person was trusting in their works for their salvation, but yet they said Christ was everything to them. That doesn't match, does it? How can Christ be everything to you if you're trusting yourself to get yourself to heaven? You can't. How can Christ be everything to you if you've set up this list of legal laws that you've got to follow and you believe that's the only way ultimately to please God? You can't. But if we recognize the source of our freedom, and that source is no other than Christ himself, it is Christ who came, born of a virgin. We literally read in this text why Christ had to have a human mother. Y'all realize that? If you go earlier, I could preach a whole sermon just on that part. Back at the beginning of this chapter, it literally says that Christ had to be born to a woman under the law so that he could free those under the law. I'm paraphrasing there, but that's what it says. That's literally like a whole like 10, 15 page paper in seminary you could write just on that, okay? Hear me tonight. It is Christ that came born from a mother who was a human, but a father who is God, right? Had to be both. It is Christ who lived a perfect, sinless life. It is Christ who died on the cross for us. It is Christ that rose 3 days later. It is Christ that has given you the ability to be redeemed, that paid the price for your redemption. It is Christ that has given you the ability to be adopted and to be a child of God and to be an heir of the Father. It is Christ who pleads on our behalf before God. When we one day die and face eternity, it is not through anything that we will do that we will enter heaven. See, when God looks upon us, he will not see our own righteousness. Heaven is a perfect, sinless place. And if God were to let me in my own state, the problem is simply this. I am imperfect. And that which is imperfect cannot inherit that which is perfect, right? Because it would make that which is perfect now imperfect. Heaven wouldn't be heaven if God just let us all in based on our own merit, because it wouldn't be a perfect place. There is nothing you and I can do to fix the one or two or three or thousands of sins we've already committed. There's nothing we can do. So when God looks upon us one day to determine whether or not that we can be allowed into heaven, hear me and hear me clearly. The only way that we're allowed into heaven is not by God seeing us, but rather when God looks upon us, he will one day, if we've given our heart and life to Jesus Christ, if we are a child of God, he will one day instead look upon my face and not see my face, but he will see the face of his son. He will see the righteousness of Jesus upon me. And when you recognize the source of our freedom and that it is Jesus, you will worship him, you will abide in him, you will trust him, and you will obey him. And you will stand in that freedom with strength, consistency, and permanence. And ultimately, when that happens, you will remain in your state of freedom. Remember, we should not be confused, but instead, this verse tells us, as Paul wraps this part of this letter up to the Galatians, he says, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. I'm about to tell a story. If Elias Cabrera, who now works at Johnson Ferry with Logan Grantham, whereas in the room today, he would tell me that this was a weird flex, and I don't mean this is a weird flex, and I'm clarifying that from the very beginning, okay? So here's what I want you to hear. You ever worked out, like on leg day? See, I told y'all Elias would say that, right? Huh? Yeah, exactly. Thanks. You ever worked out on leg day? Okay, so my trainer is like the devil. Like he really is. Because his favorite thing to do is on a leg day to have me end everything I do with deadlifts. Isn't that exciting? It's awful. And he loves to have me like superset them and do like four sets of 15 or 20. I'm like, I am 42 years old. My back is going to fall apart. So what I like to do is use that as an excuse to do as light a weight as possible, right? Like there'll be a lady over here working out and I'm like, hey, look, I'm doing the same amount as her, but it's okay because I'm doing 800 of these, right? There's something about when you're having to carry something heavy or lift something heavy, like the further you get in those sets, like you do the first set and you're like, I got to do four sets of this. This is terrible. And then you do the second set and then you're like walking like this. You know what I'm talking about? Like, you're like, I lean my head against the wall, catch my breath, check my heart rate. I'm like, I literally didn't move, and my heart rate's like 162. And then you walk back over, right? Stretch a little bit, do this, because that's as far as I can stretch my hamstring because I'm 42. Y'all know what I'm saying, right? Like, and you're like, all right, shake it out. We're ready again. It's like, how wide can I get my feet? How far can I turn my toes out? Like, how much, right? All right, that's, you know, how can I cheat this? And then all of a sudden, you get like that third one done. And there's something about, like, as you start finishing that next to last set. Any of you that have worked out, you know this. Like, you start to finish that next to last set, and you're like, man, all I got to do is one more. That's it. I'm going to make it. I'm going to be able to drive home and actually push the brake when the deer runs in front of me because there's deer all near our neighborhood, right? I'm going to be able to do it. I'm going to live. Right? That big buck is not going to hit me in the head when it hits my car because I slammed the brake because my leg actually works. Yes. I'm going to make it. Just 20 more. Unless it's a day I have to do 15 and then he made me increase the weight. Then I'm like, oh, can I just do 5 more? Right? But listen, can you imagine like finishing that final set? Because like he always puts our workouts, he does them like little these little whiteboards, these white erase boards or whatever. And so what I'll do is like before my last set, it's like this thing. It's like the time and the moment where I'm like, I've made it. All right. I take that whiteboard and he's got this little cabinet over there and I literally go take, especially on leg days because I hate leg days. And I take it and I literally like throw it up on the cabinet because I want everybody in the gym to hear that I'm about to be done. You know what I'm saying? It's like ding, 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 right? Hits all the boards, knocks some of them off, and then I walk back over like this, right? This time I stretch that hamstring, right? Sometimes I'll stand, I'll grab, oh, I just can't reach it. Like, y'all know what I mean, right? And then you finish. And in that moment you finish, you're like, I don't have to pick that up again until next week. Because I'm 42, so I only do one of those a week, okay? I want my knees to work one day. Can you imagine if in that moment I said, that was really hard. My legs, I don't know if I'm going to be able to walk out to the car. I know that deer's going to hit me when it comes across the street because I can't hit the brake today. But you know what? Just for the heck of it, I'm going to do 20 more. Here we go. Everybody look at me like I was an idiot, wouldn't they? Right? Because like leg days for me take like an hour and a half anyways because I'm 42 and old. Y'all know what I mean? Right? It just doesn't make any sense. Why would I go pick up the weight again? The only reason I'm picking it up to begin with is because my wife is a beast in the weight room, and so I feel like that I have to do something so that she doesn't make fun of me. Do you understand what I'm saying? Like, that's it. And I used to be really fat, okay? And so I don't want to do that again. Because I like playing with my children now. But anyways, here's the point. And I like to eat. And I realize if I work out, I can actually eat. That's fun. Here's the point. When it's done, I put the weights down and I walk away. The bondage is over, right? The burden is over. The yoke has been set back on the ground. I grab my water bottle, yep, this one, right? And I walk out the door. Y'all see what I'm saying? And I get in my car and I go home. If that weight was the law and was sin, what Paul is telling us is quit doing this. Quit setting down the weights. Quit taking them off the bar, putting back on the rack. Quit walking out the door, going to get into your car, opening the car door to go home, and then going, oh, wow, that was really heavy and that was really terrible. And I know I'm done for the day. I've earned my freedom from that stupid weight room for the rest of the day. But here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to go back in here and I'm going to pick this stuff up even though my legs won't move anymore. Paul says, quit. Just get in your stupid car, crank the car, and go home. Now, does anybody else in here realize how absurd that story would be if I got up here and told you that one day I decided as I went to get in the car and crank the car, wow, that was fun. I'm going to go do 20 more of those. Hey, even better, I'll go do 80 more of those. Wouldn't that be absurd? Then why do we do that with sin? Why do we do that with untrust? Why do we do that with lack of consistency? Why do we do that with disobedience? To be a child of God means you've been set free. Last night I asked Reese, I said, Reese, do you know what it means to be adopted? And her mind as a six-year-old, this is what she said. She said, Daddy, kids that are adopted, so like they didn't have a mom and daddy, and a lot of times maybe they have to go live somewhere or something, but then like another mommy and daddy comes and like says, hey, I want you to be my kid, right? Isn't that what happens? I said, that's exactly what happens. Sometimes. I mean, there's, but you know, like, yeah. I can't comprehend why someone who was without a family, that then, by the grace of God, was given a family, would then look at that family and go, hey, thanks. However, I really liked it better when I didn't have anybody. When we return to the bondage of the law and the yoke of our slavery to sin, it's like we're telling Jesus, hey, thanks for adopting me, but in this moment, I need to act like I'm not your child. We good with that? Hey, when I need you, I need to be your child again. But right now, I don't know if I trust you, so here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to act like Abraham and Sarah did. And I'm going to take matters into my own hands for just a second. You okay with that, God? You sure? Okay. All right. I'll be back in a little while when I need to pray. And then we peace out. And we return to our bondage and our slavery. And the whole time, Jesus is over here saying, I paid the price for you. I redeemed you. I've given you my righteousness. I've set you free. Don't you want what I have? Bow your heads, close your eyes. For some of you tonight, there's an area of your life right now that you could identify immediately where you're not trusting God, where you're not living as a child of God, where you're not abiding in Him, where you're not being obedient to Him, where you're not being consistent in walking with Him. Listen, if that's you tonight, we're going to sing in just a second, and I want you just, whether it's where you're at, whether it's using this altar, just return to the Father. Just return to the Father. When I walked in the house Saturday night, Reese had begged to stay up until I got home. She usually goes to bed at 8. Clock was moving forward. I got home about 9:15, 9:30, whatever time it was. I walked in the door, and immediately she came running at me. Even Madison, who's 17 years old and likes to act like she doesn't love me anymore half the time, ran up to me and gave me a hug. And then I hear feet coming down the stairs as Brady and Cooper come flying down the stairs. They really just wanted to see if I bought them Tortrix home. However, they came running because Dad was home. If you've ever been away from your parents for a while, you know what it's like when you see them again and you go running into their arms. Especially when times are hard. You are a child of God with all the benefits that come with that, including if you're in a place where you're not living and experiencing the freedom that God would have you to live and experience, you can return to Him and you can run into His open arms. Some of you tonight need to do that. Others of you tonight have never given your heart and life to Jesus Christ. What that means is that you're in bondage to sin. That sin makes you unrighteous in the eyes of God, and it separates you from Him. But the Bible tells us that Jesus Christ came to this earth. He died for us. He rose 3 days later so that we could put our faith and trust in Him and that we could be seen as righteous in the eyes of God and that we could become a child of God. Remember, it is Christ who redeems us. And so tonight, if you're in here and you've never given your heart and life to Jesus Christ, you can call out to Him tonight and you can be saved. Say, Tommy, how do I do that? Well, you literally communicate to Him tonight with your mouth what is in your heart. If your desire tonight is to be a child of God and you recognize that your sin really makes that impossible except through the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and tonight that you realize that you want to be redeemed, you want to be forgiven and you want to be saved, you want to become one of the adopted sons and daughters of God Himself, then you literally, right where you're at, can pray and call out to God through Jesus Christ and ask Him to forgive you and to save you and to make you His child, and He will. Just right where you're at. You can do it right now. You say, God, I know that my sin separates me from You, but I want to be Your child. And God, I know that Jesus died for me and made a way for that to happen. And so, God, tonight I ask You through Your Son, Jesus Christ, to forgive me, to redeem me, and to save me. And He'll do that.
Thank you so much for listening to this episode. If you would like to know more about us, visit our Instagram at UGABCM or visit us on our website at UGABCM.org. We hope you enjoyed, and we'll see you next time.